wonderful words to sing together this morning, and we return to some wonderful words in the Bible as well at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you've closed your Bible and you want to return to it, it's page 1432, and we'll be focusing on those final four verses of this book as we reach the end of this series through Habakkuk. And as it's the end of this series through Habakkuk, I thought I would bring something special to church this morning. Something I wouldn't normally bring to church, because this is probably, well, it's one of the most valuable items that I have. Certainly one of the most valuable, it's not this orange bag, by the way. This is just an orange bag. It's something in the bag. It's probably the most valuable thing I have at the moment that can fit inside a bag. So I thought I'd bring it today to show you. I have here in this bag some tomatoes. And after the service, I will be accepting offers in the region of £500 for these five tomatoes, a bargain, £100 each. But it's amazing, isn't it, at the moment, that something so small can cause so much panic across the nation, as we can't get certain salad items that not too long ago you wouldn't have expected to get in February and March anyway. But now we have this panic and shelves are empty. And it's just revisiting what we saw in COVID, of these moments where suddenly the flour would be gone or the toilet roll would be gone, and there's this big panic across our nation with these shortages. Well, as we meet Habakkuk today at the end of Habakkuk's prophecy and prayer, we see him facing much more serious shortages than just a lack of tomatoes in the shop. He's anticipating something much more severe and serious than that. But his response is not to run around in panic. His response is to say these words: "Yet I will rejoice." That's Habakkuk's response that we'll see this morning, where he says, "Yet I will rejoice." And today I want us to think about where it is that Habakkuk finds joy, even in the troubling circumstances that we'll read about. What's his secret of finding joy? How can we share that joy, even in troubling, difficult, dark times in our lives and in this world? That's what we're going to be thinking about today, joy. And as we meet Habakkuk in verse 16, if you look down, we meet Habakkuk trembling. That's what he's doing when we first meet him in verse 16. Those of you who were here 2 weeks ago when we last looked at Habakkuk would hopefully remember two things. One, that my car was going for an MOT, it passed. The other was that we saw this gallery of the Lord's work in the past, of these different images of what the Lord had done, of God's track record through history of showing his power and his majesty and his mercy. This great, awesome Lord of creation who causes mountains to scatter before him, who causes waves to part, that causes the sun and moon to stand in their place. And at this revelation of God's majesty and power, Habakkuk trembles. "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound." His stomach is churning and his teeth are chattering and his legs have turned to jelly as they tremble beneath him. And as he trembles, he's looking ahead and anticipating the coming invasion of the Babylonians, the event that's been in the background of this whole book as we've been going through. Those of you who've been here for the whole series may remember where we started, with Habakkuk looking around him at the nation of Judah and seeing injustice and sin and violence and destruction. And the worst thing, that the Lord didn't seem to be doing anything. And so he cried out, "Why, Lord? Why aren't you acting? How long until this changes?" And he had that answer from the Lord, saying that the Lord would act, but not in the way Habakkuk was expecting, that the Lord would bring judgment in the form of the Babylonians. that nation of violence and destruction. And the conversation continued after that, but now at this point Habakkuk looks ahead to that moment when the Babylonians will come sweeping through as God had promised. And he pictures this scene. And the scene he pictures is not just a scene of mild inconvenience that you can't get tomatoes and cucumbers. It's a scene of devastation. And it starts in verse 17 with him imagining the fig tree not blossoming. That's not such a big deal. You can live without figs. That's fine. But then as you go through, fruit on the vines, produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food. And when you've got no wheat or barley in the fields, that's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? And the flock cut off from the fold, sheep and goats dead, no meat, no milk, no wool for clothes. And there be no herd in the stalls, no cattle, which means no animals to help with farming when farming becomes possible again. This is not just the equivalent of going to Sainsbury's and finding they don't have any tomatoes. It's not even the equivalent of going to Sainsbury's and finding that all of the shelves are empty in the whole shop. This is the equivalent of going to Sainsbury's and finding it's been bulldozed and all of the other shops in the area have gone out of business. It's a complete disaster, a complete catastrophe that Habakkuk pictures in his mind. And having pictured that catastrophe and disaster and devastation, he says, "I will rejoice." That's maybe not the first words that would come to our mind. And yet Habakkuk says, "I will rejoice." You think, well, Habakkuk, what is there for you to find joy in with all of that devastation? All those things taken away, what is there for you to find joy in? Well, the secret to Habakkuk's joy is those next three words, which are so important. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." That's Habakkuk's secret of how he can find joy. Then he says, not just "I will rejoice," but "I rejoice in the Lord." When there's nothing else for Habakkuk to rejoice in, he still has the Lord. And the Lord is enough. I think sometimes we can think that the secret of finding joy in difficult times is to pretend that things aren't that bad. So we kind of minimize how serious things are to make ourselves feel a bit better. So we say things like, "Oh, could be worse." That's a good one, isn't it? Or, "Other people have it worse than me." That's another good one. Or where we say, "Yeah, there's no flock of sheep or goats in the fold, but things are fine, and I've still got that out-of-date tin of tuna at the back of the cupboard." We say these kind of things and try and pretend that things aren't that bad. Well, Habakkuk doesn't pretend. Having journeyed through Habakkuk, we can't accuse him of pretending at any point. That's where we started. The reason he cried out to the Lord was because he wasn't pretending things were fine. He was troubled by what he saw around him. And then he was troubled by what the Lord said would come. And although verse 17, it sounds like a kind of poetic verse of, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines," it sounds like beautiful language, but it is a scene of, it's a brutal, terrifying picture of what's coming. And Habakkuk knows that. Habakkuk's secret of finding joy in these troubling times is not pretending that things really aren't that bad. No, his secret is remembering that the Lord really is that good. That's one mistake we can make. We can think that joy is about pretending things aren't that bad. But I think Habakkuk helps us with another mistake that we can make when we think about joy, is that we can think that joy always comes with a smile. And so if we're not visibly happy, then we're not joyful enough. Not many of you are smiling this morning. But what the Bible shows us is joy comes alongside tears and struggles and groans and trembling. At risk of stating the obvious, sometimes Christians get sad, and that's okay. Sometimes Christians get depressed, and that's okay. Sometimes Christians will mourn and grieve, and that's okay. And underneath all of those tears and all of those emotions and all of that sorrow, there can still be a real deep joy in the Lord. I think some of the most important words about joy in the Bible come from the Apostle Paul. Not the bit where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," that's important. But the bit where he describes himself in 2 Corinthians as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The Apostle Paul knew sorrow, yet he continued to rejoice in the Lord. Because even in his sorrow, he still had the Lord. And the Lord was reason to rejoice. The Lord was enough. So Habakkuk's joy, his secret, is not just rejoicing, but rejoicing in the Lord. But at this point, we've skipped over quite an important question. What's so good about the Lord? That's an important question, isn't it? Why is it that the Lord is someone to rejoice in? Why is it the Lord is worth rejoicing in even when the shelves are empty and there's no blossom on the fig trees and no fruit on the vines? Why is it that we can rejoice in the Lord? Why is it that Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord? Well, there's lots we could say. I'll just focus on two things that Habakkuk says about the Lord in the last two verses of this book. First thing, as Habakkuk looks to the Lord, he calls the Lord the God of my salvation. Verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. That awesome Lord of creation, who causes mountains to scatter and waves to part and the sun and the moon to stand still in the sky, the Lord brought everything out of nothing. That great and powerful and awesome Lord that we tremble before, well, this Lord is committed to our good. The God of our salvation. Earlier on in Habakkuk, Habakkuk was given this promise that the righteous shall live by faith. That those who are right with God, in a right relationship with him, that they would see life beyond the Babylonian invasion, life beyond the destruction and the devastation and the empty fig trees, that ultimately the final word for them would be life. And that promise gets repeated for us in the New Testament, that the righteous shall live by faith. That those who are right with God now, in right relationship with him, will see life beyond all of the troubles and sorrows of this world now. We know life through the God of salvation, who rescues us for eternal life with him, lasting, true, abundant life with him. And for those who are right with God, in right relationship with him now, that salvation is ours. However many figs are on the fig tree, however many fruit on the vines, however many flocks are in the field, we can know this God as the God of our salvation. We can know that the righteous will live by faith, and so we can rejoice. And that word righteous, that idea of being right with God, is so key to having this real lasting joy. In fact, the Bible says that's the only way that we can know real lasting joy, is by being right with God. And of course, there are lots of ways that we can experience joy in this world without having anything to do with God. People across the world experience joy every day because God has made this to be a good world. There's so much good in this world. There's so much to celebrate and to find joy and happiness in. But God has also made this to be a world that we enjoy in relationship with Him. That's how He made this world. That's how He made us. That's why He made humans. To enjoy this relationship with Him in this world He's made. And so outside of that relationship, any joy we experience will ultimately be temporary, won't last forever, and it'll be ultimately unsatisfying. I think all of us have had that experience of working really hard to get something, and then when you get it, you realise it wasn't as good as you were hoping it would be. That's what all joy ultimately looks like outside of relationship with the God who made us. And the Bible says that as humans, we grow up as part of a humanity that is not right with God, a humanity that has sinned and rebelled against the God who made us. And we've followed that pattern of sin in our own lives, not pursuing a relationship with God, but walking away from Him. But then, the joy-giving news of the Bible is that the God of salvation has made a way that we can be right with Him, that we can be in right relationship with Him, even though we've turned away, even though we've sinned, even though we've rebelled. I'll just read a few sentences from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, where he says this: "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That word "justified" is all about being made right with God, being in right relationship with Him. And the Bible says that we're justified not based on what we do or have done, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They were justified by His grace as a gift. Not based on what we've done, but based on that redemption, that salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, God's Son, who came into this world and lived and died and rose again so He could have salvation, so He could have life with God. So instead of being burdened by our sin and our guilt, we can know that relief of forgiveness. So instead of being separated from God because of our sin, through Jesus we can be welcomed into His family, that we can know our God as our Father in heaven, the great God of the universe, and call Him Father. And through Jesus, instead of facing the prospect of eternal judgment that we deserve, instead we could look ahead to that prospect of eternal joy. And that remains true however many figs are on the fig tree. That if we know Jesus, whatever's happening in our lives, whatever's happening in this world, if we know Jesus, we know that eternity is won for us by heaven's eternal King. If we know Jesus, we know that whatever's happening in our lives, whatever we see around us, we know that it is well with our souls. That's something to rejoice in, isn't it? That's a reason to rejoice in the Lord, the God of our salvation, when we can say, though the fruit tree should not blossom, yet it is well with my soul. Now, I say that's worth rejoicing in. It could be that you're joining the service this morning and you're still exploring the Christian faith. You're still finding out more about who Jesus is. And maybe you haven't really experienced that joy and you don't really know what that would actually mean for you. If that is you this morning, if you're still searching and exploring and asking questions about who this Jesus is, let me just read you one promise from God's word, again in Paul's letter to the Romans in the New Testament, where he says this: If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you come, as we all need to come, confessing that Jesus is Lord, not me, not us, that Jesus is Lord, and if we put our confidence on the fact that Jesus died and rose again for our salvation, then we can find hope. We can find joy. We can find salvation. And that invitation is being held out to you this morning to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you've still got questions, we're now in the second week of Hope Explored. It's not too late to join us. You can join in the second week, and that's fine. You'll still get all of the material you need. You can join us on Friday afternoons, 1:30 to 3 here in the building. Ask me for more information to find out more about this hope that Jesus offers, this hope that brings us lasting joy. So, Habakkuk. He rejoices in the Lord, this Lord who is the God of his salvation, the God of our salvation. There's one more thing that Habakkuk says about the Lord in those final verses, in the last verse, in fact, of the book. He also calls the Lord my strength. God, the Lord, is my strength. That this God is the God who enables us to meet the challenges we face in life. The one who keeps us secure on that journey to final salvation, who strengthens us. And you get that image of feet being made like deer's feet. You can picture like a nature documentary where you see deer or gazelles, mountain goats, those kind of animals who are running across this steep cliff face, this kind of rocky terrain, and they don't fall. They just seem to be getting on with it. And it always looks really precarious, but they can keep going. That's a picture of what it looks like for the Lord to work in his people's lives. I mean, you may not be able to run across cliffs like that, but these situations that we can't navigate in our own strength, yet in the Lord's strength, we can face them. And we can get through them. And he leads us to those high places, those places of security and safety, safe in the Lord's hands. And these words remind me of some words in Isaiah chapter 40, words that use different images but make a similar kind of point as the Lord speaks. If you want to turn there, it's page 1093, Isaiah 40, and I'll read from verse 28. Have you not known, says the Lord? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. You could say they would have feet like deer. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord who strengthens us is the everlasting God from eternity to eternity, the creator of the whole earth, the one who doesn't get tired or weary, however tired we get. The one whose understanding is above all of the understanding we find in this world. This is the Lord who is at work to keep his people, to strengthen us, to renew us, to give us that security until the end. And at the end of our journey, well, then we'll be able to leap around like never before on these high places of glory, both physically, as we get new, glorious, renewed bodies, but also in our hearts, filled with that perfect joy and eternal relief that Jesus will bring when he comes back. And even when everything else is taken away, we we can still know the Lord as our strength, and the God of our salvation. If we have the Lord, that's enough. We're safe. We rejoice. That's the secret of Habakkuk's joy, is that his joy is in the Lord. And his secret of finding joy in difficult times is to rejoice in the Lord all the time. To rejoice in the Lord when the fig tree is blossoming, so when the fig tree doesn't blossom, his joy is still in the Lord. And notice how he makes this commitment in advance to rejoice. And at the time when he was saying these words, it wasn't an ideal circumstance. Like, there was still all this violence and injustice and sin. But at least the fig tree was still blossoming and there was still flock in the fields and herd in the stalls. But he was looking ahead and saying, even when all of that's taken away, I will rejoice. He remembers what he's heard of the Lord, what the Lord is like, what the Lord has done in the past, that gallery of his work and power and mercy, those promises that the Lord has made, that the righteous shall live by faith for all that lies ahead. He remembers what he's heard of the Lord, and even in these difficult times, he'll hold on to that. And he says, yet I will rejoice. And in that sense, I've seen Habakkuk a lot in this church in the last few years. Not the actual person Habakkuk. I'm not going to bring him out as a surprise guest at the end of the sermon series. But in the sense of those of you who've been through really difficult, painful, sorrowful times, some of which have taken you completely by surprise, have come out of the blue, and it feels like everything's suddenly been taken away, everything's suddenly changed in an instant. Yet in those times you've kept holding on to the Lord and what you know of the Lord. And that Lord that you've spent years rejoicing in, you continue to find your joy and your strength in him. These inspiring words at the end of the book. Of course, they're challenging words as well, because I think we all know our temptations to look away from the Lord, to look away from Jesus. Now, too often, I forget what I have in Jesus and who I have in Jesus. And I get caught up in just rejoicing in the fig trees and the fields and whatever else I can see around me. And then, of course, when that stuff doesn't give me the joy I'm hoping for, then I kind of collapse in despair rather than finding my joy in the Lord. I can see that in my life, and maybe you can see that in your lives as well. These ways that we look away from Jesus rather than always finding our joy in him. So as well as being an encouragement this morning, these words are a reminder to keep looking to him. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep rejoicing in him. Keep growing in him. Let's keep looking to him and rejoicing in him together. And then if the tomato shortages are just the beginning of a long decline in standards of living in this country, and we all have to make painful decisions, we can remember the Lord and say, yet I will rejoice. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. And if you lose the home that you've lived in for decades and you spent so much energy into making it this ideal home for you and it comes with all of those memories of family in the past, if you lose that home, you can still say, yet, even in that pain and that sorrow, I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And even if we get a phone call from the doctor tomorrow with the worst possible news, and even through those tears, we can say, yet we will rejoice. We will take joy in the God of our salvation. This joy in the Lord that's not about pretending, not about hiding our tears, but about saying, life sometimes is really hard, but I have the Lord. The Lord is enough. So I will rejoice in him. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Let me pray for us.